see everyone here this morning. Not everyone, but all of you that are here. It's a blessing. God bless this part of the service also as I share what I feel God has laid on my heart to share today. The title of the message I want to share with you is found in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Even though I won't go there to read out of there right now, at the moment I will later then. But it's, God loveth a cheerful giver. And as I thought on this subject, I of course had to think of God. Who was the first example in giving? He wouldn't have had to, but he did. And he did it willingly, didn't he? Who willingly, yes, cheerfully, lovingly gave his only begotten Son, as Jesus said in John chapter 3 of 16 to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. While we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus came and made it possible that you and I could be reconciled back to the Father. Because of sin, there is a separation from the Father. That separation is death. So Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him, that was seeing you and me redeemed, justified, brought back to the Father to be his bride. Jesus took upon himself the penalty for sin, our sins, which was death, so that we might have everlasting life. So he's the ultimate example of a cheerful giver. And by doing so, he has touched many lives and changed many lives. Millions and millions throughout history, I would say, and even is doing it today. That's the blessing about giving, isn't it? It touches, changes lives, and brings encouragement. People, nations, races, and cultures. Because you give, someone receives a Bible that they've prayed for and waited for. They have a relationship with the Father, but they don't have his written word. And when the boxes are opened and they pass them out, it's like tears of joy well up into their hearts as they embrace the Bible, the Word of God. Or it may be other needs, food, clothing, shelter, hope, comfort. The list goes on and on. That's what God gave. He wants you and I to follow his example, following the footsteps of Jesus, like the song said that we were singing about. So I'd like to talk about that this morning, and I pray to God that my message may inspire you, may encourage you to give. I don't want to bring in a message of condemnation, but God bless you, all of you that do give. But let's just see what the Bible says about this subject. Second Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he through his poverty might be made rich. That's quite a change, isn't it? Yes, it is. There's a story about this tax assessor out doing his job in the community. And as he went from house to house, he came to this poor minister of the gospel to determine the taxes he would have to pay. So he said, "Give me a list of all that you possess." And the minister said, "Oh, I'm very wealthy," replied the minister. "List your possessions then, please," the assessor instructed. The man of God replied, "First, I have everlasting life. Second, I have a mansion in heaven awaiting me," John 14:2. "Third, I have peace that passes all understanding," Philippians 4:7. "Fourth, I have joy unspeakable," 1 Peter 1:8. "And fifth, I have divine love that never faileth," 1 Corinthians 13:8. "Sixth, I have a faithful and pious wife," Proverbs 31:10. "Seventh, I have healthy, happy, obedient children," Exodus 20:12. "Eighth, I have true, loyal friends," Proverbs 18:24. "Ninth, I have songs of comfort in the night," Psalms 42:8. "Tenth, I have a crown of life awaiting me in glory," James 1:12. The tax collector closed his book and said, "Truly, you are a very rich man, but your possessions do not come under taxation." Thank God. But that's just a small listing of the riches that you have in Christ. Because he who was rich left it all. Us who were poor and didn't have this. What happens? Consider this. There are more than 500 verses in the Bible concerning prayer. Nearly 500 verses concerning faith. More than 2,000 verses on the subject of money and possessions. And Jesus talked about money in 16 of his 38 parables. So I guess every now and then we should hear about this subject from the pulpit also. Because money and possessions, they can have a very powerful influence in your lives and in the lives of all people, for good or for bad. And for example, we have the account in Luke 14, verse 16 and 17, where Jesus said about the wedding feast. "A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Then it goes on. As they went out, it says, "All made an excuse. I bought a piece of property, so I can't come. I bought 5 yoke of oxen, therefore I can't come." See, money and possessions kept them from the kingdom. Another account in Luke 18, verse 18 to 25. "A certain young ruler came to Jesus, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus told him, Well, what are the commandments? Keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, "Well, one thing you do lack. Go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have eternal life, and come and follow me." I'm not sure if I have the exact words, but it's in that. "And come and follow me." What was his response? His response was, he went away sorrowfully. So money and possessions kept him from following Jesus. And entering the kingdom. This is when they become an idol. And Jesus made it very clear. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:24. But then you also have this example. Money and possessions are not wrong. There was another man, says in Luke 19:1-2. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. This story is also about a man that had money and possessions. But money and possessions didn't have him. That was the difference. After Jesus called him out of the tree, it says he made haste. Said he came down and received him joyfully. Can you just see the excitement? I just love the story of Zacchaeus and the tree and Jesus, the intercourse that they had together. And of course, nobody thought that Jesus would want to go home with Zacchaeus that day, but that's who Jesus went with. And in the course of conversation, Zacchaeus said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he is also a son of Abraham. So here was a man, like I said, was rich, but his riches didn't, and his possessions didn't have his heart. He wanted to glorify God. He had a change of heart. It really takes a change of heart. And I said already, you know, the publicans and the sinners, they came to hear John the Baptist preaching. And I think this was one person. Zacchaeus was changed by the preaching of John the Baptist. It changed him. So when Jesus came along, that's what was John the Baptist's ministry was all about, is to prepare the way for Christ. And when Jesus came along, Zacchaeus was excited to see him. I want to see this man. He had a change of heart. That day, salvation came to his house. So God wants to be first in our lives, and rightly so. Would you be happy with a second place in a marriage relationship? None of us would be, would we? Of course not. Neither is Christ in our relation with him to be second. So we need a heavenly perspective, not an earthly perspective of these things, money and possessions. 1 Timothy, Paul says there in chapter 6, verse 7, we have brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Yet while we live, it's so hard to just surrender them, everything to Jesus Christ. Surrender everything him. That's what he calls for in each one of our lives. Surrender all to Jesus. In Matthew 6:19-21, the words of Christ, he says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we'd like to look at some Old Testament examples of giving that can inspire us and challenge us. Genesis 14:20 speaks about Abraham. Abraham gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek. This is the first place we read about tithes. Now, what is meant by tithes? Can anybody tell me? Yes, that's right. But what was it in the Old Testament? What does tithes mean? What did that mean? 10%, yes. So that's what Abraham gave. Also, Genesis 28:20-22, that was Jacob when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. He had quite an experience one night when he laid down to sleep. The next morning he woke, and the dream he had, the presence of just experiencing God there, he promised 10% to God for a safe journey and a return safety. Then in Numbers 18:21-28, tithes was established as an ordinance by Moses from God to the children of Israel for use and a benefit of the nation of Israel. The full tithe was given to the tribe of Levi, first in exchange for his loss of land inheritance in Israel, and second for his servant service to the tabernacle. Then to the tithe was given to the Levites, which then also speaks about the heave offering. And the heave offering, the Levites then took 10% out of that and distributed, gave it to Aaron and the priests. Because the Levites, they did not, God told them when they entered the land of Canaan, they would not inherit the land like the children, the rest of the tribes did. The tribe of Levi, they had a place where they lived and they served the tabernacle and helped the priests. That's what they did. So this is how the Lord provided for them. And they had some money, but most of their offerings and tithes were given in way of produce, grains, crops, and animals. That's how it was given. The first fruits, we read about, and the firstborn was always to be given to the tribe of Levi as a tithe. More could be said about that, but we won't scroll. We'll continue on here. Then another way of giving, seen in Deuteronomy 14:28-29. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year. Thou shalt lay it up within thy gates, and the Levite, because he had no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates shall come, shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand that thou doest. So every 3 years they had a special tithe offering where they would bring lay it all within the gates, and that was for the Levites, priests, and it was for the stranger, fatherless, the widow, that were within the gates. Another way the Lord provided was Exodus 23:10-11, speaks about they were not to farm the land. Every 7 years, they were just to leave the land vacant and let it grow, whatever grew on it. That was a year for the poor. Also see that in Leviticus 19:9-10. Deuteronomy 24:19-22, God told them through Moses, leave the corners of your field, gleanings for the poor. That account we can see well in the book of Ruth. That's what she did. Boaz, she, you know, in his field, Ruth came along. She was of the poor. She came out of the town, the city of Moab. And her daughter-in-law, it was Ruth. And she went through Boaz's field and gleaned there. And he intentionally left more grain for her. Told his harvesters just to leave more grain in the field for her. It was gleanings for the poor. Deuteronomy 23:24-5, allow the poor to satisfy their hunger. This is when the poor walk through the fields where they could pluck grain or grapes. And the Bible, it was, we would turn this, they were allowed to get grapes or grain and just eat it right there to satisfy their hunger. But it says they were not allowed to take a container and like harvest it. And we see that the disciples did that very thing one time with walking with Jesus Christ. They went through the grain fields and they just plucked some grain and they ate it like that. Because the law gave them permission to do that. That's how the Lord provided for the poor. Deuteronomy 15:1-4. This was a year of debt release for the poor, and that was every 7 years. Debt was to be released. That was one way the poor were able to, God provided for them this way so they could get ahead. So that's speaking of tithes. Then we have also free will offerings. Exodus 35. I'll read out of Exodus 35. This was in the time that God had told Moses to build a tabernacle. And of course, there was a lot of supplies needed for the tabernacle. Verse 4 and 5 says, and the Lord, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass, blue and purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin, dyed red, badger skin, sittin wood, and oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and sweet incense, various different stones. There was many things that here that God gave direction for them to bring for the temple. This was called a free will offering, not involved with tithes. Then in 26. And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings, rings, tablets, jewels of gold, every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man which had found sitten wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both blue and purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. In the following chapter, chapter 36, verse 5 and 7, the people were restrained from bringing their gifts because they brought that much. It says, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment that they cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. As I read that, I thought, why wasn't that a good problem they had there that day? Also, we see the willingness from the congregation when there was a need. Here was a need. The sanctuary was to be built. The tabernacle. They all willingly, and even the women, helped. It doesn't say anything about the children, but I'd say the children were involved too. And together they came up, and they had more than enough. And they had to be restrained from giving. This was a free will offering. So what is our attitude when there is a certain need announced? Are we willing-hearted like these people were? And we say, well, I don't really agree with that project. I don't think I'm going to give there. I got my own things going, and I'm helping over here. Is that what we see they did? It seemed like we see that they did. They joined in together, and they helped. They made a difference for the sanctuary of God. So we see the rich history given in the Old Testament. It shows how the Lord provided for the poor and other needs in Israel. But there were also times when Israel became slack and needed a stern reminder from God. And one of those is found in Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi, he worked with Nehemiah after they came back from Babylon. Verse 8 and 11. says, will a man, this is what the prophet reminded Israel in time where they neglected or became slack in their giving. Will a man rob God? Yet he have robbed me, but he say, wherein have we robbed thee? The Lord replies, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now therewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I have not opened unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit. He shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we see that it seemed when there was a restraint in giving, God's blessing from his people was also restrained. And he calls it a curse here because he says if they continue back to their giving, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. So God is able to do that. And the promise here that God will bless those who give. And you see that principle all through the Bible, that God blesses those that give. What about the church today? As a whole, this is a statistic that was taken a number of years ago in the year 2000. In the year 2000, a survey was taken among Christ-professing churches in the U.S. and Canada of how much they gave. Consider these statistics. How much do you think the percentage was? In the year 2000, now this is an average percentage, it was 2.6%. In 1921, per member giving was at 2.9% of income. In 1933, the depths of the Great Depression here in America, it rose slightly to 3.3% of income. In that time of the great need among the people, it rose 3.3. Then over a half a century of rich prosperity in America, the year 2000, it dropped to 2.6%. That's an average of $17 a week. How much is it today? I doubt it that it got much any better. So how do you think God the Father thinks, feels, and looks about that? Is it any different today than it was in Malachi's time? Yes, there are Christians today who give by the tithe standard of 10% given in the Old Testament. They're using that standard. Overall, that's about 5% of in Christendom that do that. Then I'm sure that they are those that even give more and above that, which is free will offering. So, how much should I give? Think about that. Always remember what it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10 to 18. God said this through Moses, when thou hast eaten an art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, do thee good at thy latter end, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant that he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. That tells us when good times come our way, and we see an increase in our bank account, we're able to buy a house, things change, that we're not to forget that God is the one who gave the increase. And also then honor him with what he gives. Here's scriptures from Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. There you see what God says, and also the blessing and the promise that follows. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is that scattereth, yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him again. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And we see the words of Christ, and in a listen to this passage from Jesus Christ, it seems it just echoes that which I've read in Proverbs. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye might, withal it shall be measured to you again. Again, teaching on giving, Matthew 6, 1-4, Jesus said, give, not to be seen and be applauded by men, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 6, 19, give not to earn salvation, but to lay up treasures in heaven, where your returns are not affected by Wall Street, stock market. And we'll go to a few examples in the New Testament. May these also inspire us and challenge us. Luke 21, verse 1 to 4. The widow and her two mites. She's standing, coming in the temple, and she threw in two pennies. The Lord told his disciples, hey, here's a lesson for you. He said, she has given more than all the rest. I think God sees those things. And I believe she had her needs supplied also. Acts 2, 44, verse 45, and Acts 4, 34. The example of giving among the early Christians. You look at these accounts, we won't go there and read them, but we know, all familiar with these accounts. Did the standard go up or down? It seemed they gave more, didn't they? It even says that they sold houses and lands. They came and laid at the disciples' feet to use where it was needed, so there was no lack among the believers. In Acts 11, 27, 30, it says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Abigus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. It says, every man gave according to their ability. And if you turn your Bibles now to where the text was found in 2 Corinthians 9. Second Corinthians 8 speaks about the collection for the early, for other Christians. 2 Corinthians 9 also speaks about giving. Verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Verse 6 through 8 is what I'd like to read. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. Notice the promise here in giving. It says, every man as he has purposed in his heart to give. So I think each one of us needs to consider that. What does the Lord want me to give? What is just? Considering what we read in the Old Testament, and also how they gave in the New Testament, I think it's not suggesting that we just kind of don't really know what we give. We just kind of reach and open our wallet. Well, if there's a five there, I'll give a five. If there's so much there, I give that. Whatever. But I think he's talking about purpose in our heart. And he also says here in one place that he's coming, and when he comes, he'll take up the collection that they should have ready for him. So I think it's giving with a purpose. And do you think the standard went down from what it was in the Old Testament? So when we purpose, I think 10% should probably be at least the minimum. Then above that, even free will offerings when they're needed. And also Philippians 4, verse 15 to 19, Paul also shares here with the church. Philippi, very similar. Appreciation for the gift that they gave to him. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again unto my necessity, but because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Euphrodius the things that were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God. Then he concludes with this, again the promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again the promise there. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We love this promise. But remember, the promise in 1 Corinthians 9 was given in the context of giving. The promise here is also given in the context of giving. So that's how I look at this. And I believe that's what Paul is sharing here with the believers, that when they give, their need will also be supplied. You can be assured of that. So how much should I give? It's not an easy answer. There are no percentages given to the Christian in the New Testament. It is really between you and God how much you should give. But I would say we see the heart of God in these examples that I shared, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Some may think, 10%? Jesus never taught that. What about this verse? When he talked to the Pharisees, one time he said this in Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. So notice here, he says in giving their tithes was fine. But don't be blind and miss the other aspects of faith. That's what he was telling them. So I don't think Jesus was against the tithe. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished in every good work. When he says all scripture, I think Paul was talking about the Old Testament. But it's not in the amount given that counts with God either. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, this is also in the context of giving. Paul says, "For if there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not." The example is, the widow gave two mites. That was acceptable to God. God was honored through that. So it wasn't that she wasn't able to put in 200, maybe like some of the others did. But it says, there first be a willing mind, and as it says in 2 Corinthians, not of constraint or that I have to, but a cheerful giver. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It says, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. So I would also say with this, thinking of offerings, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in giving, and not just give by law. Well, I've determined to give this much, and I'm not going to give any more. I'd like to share this with about a traveling evangelist, a preacher. He went to speak at this one church, and he was paid. If he had four services in a church in a month, that helped him and his family. That's what provided for him and his family. So this one month, he had one church, and he wasn't quite sure how he was going to make it. He prayed about this, you know, Lord, and he also always gave very consistently and above. He purposed in his heart to give very generously. He would give, as the example goes. So he had one church for this coming month. So he went there. And he preached. He wasn't sure what the offering was going to be. But before he preached, they had a missionary also share about how his mission was doing in a foreign country. And after the missionary was done, he got up and preached. As he preached, later the pastor of the church came and handed him the check and said, this is what the offering was. He just really doesn't understand why it's this much, because just normally isn't like this, an offering, but this is what it is, so this is what I'm giving you. And he looked at the check, and it was just enough what he normally has for the month from four churches. So this covered that. Oh, he was so thankful to God. He said, thank you, Lord, you just knew my need. Thank you, Lord. He was just so blessed and how God provided for him. And then, a little bit later, the thought came to him, he's supposed to give that check to the missionary. Oh, that can't be. You know, you just want to get rid of that thought, that can't be. But it didn't leave. Yeah, give that check to the missionary. Well, Lord, you know what? This is just what I need for this month. I was expecting this. And if I give it, how am I supposed to, you know, where's mine coming from? So this battle was going on in his mind. Finally, he just surrendered and said, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but you told me to give it, so I'm going to give it. So he went over, signed his name on the back of the check, and he chatted a little bit with the missionary and said, I felt the Lord wanted me to give you this check, so here it is. And he left. And so, it isn't that evening, some people from church went out to a restaurant to eat have a snack after church service, and he was invited to go along. So as he sat there, he was talking, and this one brother from church started talking to him, and he asked him a couple questions. Then he said, "Here, I felt the Lord wanted me to give you this check." "Okay, thank you." And when he looked at the check, he couldn't hardly believe it. It was 10 times the amount that the check he gave to the missionary. 10 times. So his thought was, you can't outgive God. God sees. You know, that was an act of faith, wasn't it? When God spoke, he said, he couldn't, no other way. He had to trust God. "Lord, I'm just going to trust you. If you want me to give it, this is what I'm going to do." He didn't have anything for the next month. And this brother's check was 10 times the amount. Can you imagine the encouragement he was? How encouraged and blessed he was. So in closing, how much should I give? Do you think it would be less than what we've read in these accounts in the Old Testament? And I'd just like to throw this in also. If it is 10%, 5%, whatever it is, I believe that offering should go to the local body. So the church is not crippled in their finances, that they can pay their expenses, what is to be done. And then the free will offerings, yes, you can give. You can give to other charities, because we get so many charities in the mail, and they will have a way of pleading with you, you know, "It's so needful. Here, here, give here." And you have to discern all that. But I think that can be for your free will offerings if you want to give to some of those. That's my, I don't speak that by the Holy Ghost, like Paul says, but that would be my opinion, I guess. To give to the local church so the church can supply for the needs in the church locally. And as the funds rise, then we can also give of that to other ministries. There's many ministries that are doing good, and we can give it to them, you know, if the fund is more than enough. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. "Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver."